come to the last installment of our Gospel According to Pixar series, which is, for me, a little sad. It's been a lot of fun. That's exactly right. Part of my job every week is watching cartoons. That's awesome. I highly recommend it, actually. But it's been a lot of fun and a place to sort of explore creatively together, and so I'll miss some of these characters. But we come to Acts chapter 2, to the Pentecost story, which brings us here today. On this day, it's an important day in the life of the church. Acts 2, 1-21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Here ends the reading from God's holy word. So in Ratatouille, the main character is Remy the Rat, who, as you might guess, is not an ordinary rat, or else we wouldn't be able to stand and watch the movie for the whole hour and 45 minutes. In the French countryside where Remy lives, he's snuck up to the house and watched cooking shows with Gusteau, the famous French chef, and he snuck into the house to read Gusteau's classic cookbook, Anyone Can Cook. And so after the lady of the house discovers Remy and discovers the whole colony of rats that is living in her house, Remy and his family have to escape into the sewer, and they're swept away into the sewers of Paris. And so Remy, in the process, is separated from his family, and he's by himself, and he finds himself alone on the streets of Paris, where he discovers Gusteau's restaurant, the famous Gusteau's restaurant, which has sort of declined since Gusteau has passed away. And Remy finds his way into the kitchen, and he befriends Linguini, who is the newly hired kitchen help, who has no culinary talent at all. But it turns out that Remy the Rat is a culinary genius, and so he and Linguini work together to establish this relationship where Remy is hidden under Linguini's hat and directs Linguini's actions in the kitchen. And they start creating new recipes together, and it begins to breathe life back into this restaurant. But the moment of truth comes when the famous sort of tough and ruthless Anton Ego, restaurant critic, comes to review the restaurant. And Remy and his rat friends, they create this version of Ratatouille that exceeds Ego's expectations. And Ego asks to see, to meet the chef, and Remy and Linguini decides to tell him the truth, to introduce him to Remy the rat, and own up to what's been happening. And so Linguini explains the whole story, and then Ego writes his review of the restaurant, and that's our scene for this morning, is the explanation of how this has been working, and then we get to hear Ego's review of the restaurant about what artistry and creativity really mean.
At first, Ego thinks it's a joke, but as Linguini explains, Ego's smile disappears. He doesn't react beyond asking an occasional question. And when the story is done, Ego stands, thanks us for the meal, and leaves without another word. The following day, his review appears.
In many ways, the work of a critic is easy. We risk very little, yet enjoy a position over those who offer up their work and themselves to our judgment. We thrive on negative criticism, which is fun to write and to read. But the bitter truth we critics must face is that in the grand scheme of things, the average piece of junk is probably more meaningful than our criticism designating it so. But there are times when a critic truly risks something, and that is in the discovery and defense of the new. The world is often unkind to new talent, new creations. The new needs friends. Last night I experienced something new, an extraordinary meal from a singularly unexpected source. To say that both the meal and its maker have challenged my preconceptions about fine cooking is a gross understatement. They have rocked me to my core. In the past, I have made no secret of my disdain for Chef Gusteau's famous motto, "Anyone can cook." But I realize only now do I truly understand what he meant. Not everyone can become a great artist, but a great artist can come from anywhere. It is difficult to imagine more humble origins than those of the genius now cooking at Gusteau's, who is, in this critic's opinion, nothing less than the finest chef in France. I will be returning to Gusteau's soon, hungry for more.
It was a great night. The happiest of my life.
Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this word and for the story, and we hope that your spirit will be present to us, that it will bring these things to life, that it will inspire us in the way that it inspired our ancestors in the faith. Pray for the gift of that spirit in this place today and every day. Amen. If you open the Bible to the beginning of Genesis, the very first opening words of the Bible, Genesis tells us that the earth in the beginning was a formless void, and that darkness covered the face of the deep, until a wind from God blew over the surface of this formless dark void and began to bring forth what we call creation. The Hebrew word in Genesis is ruach, which is one of those words that sounds like what it means. It's breath. You can't say the word without expelling breath, wind, spirit. This is the creative power of God that moved over this formless place. And when you start to survey the numerous places where this spirit, this breath, shows up in Scripture, there are lots of jobs that this spirit has. It is, Jesus calls it a teacher. Jesus calls it a comforter. Jesus calls it a companion. It becomes a guide. It becomes an energizing spirit. Not least among the jobs that this spirit has, though, is given the opening lines of the Bible and given this story that we read this morning, is the power to create. That's another gift of the Spirit. It brings forth new things. In the beginning, Genesis says there was nothing. There was formlessness and there was emptiness. And then the breath of God started to move over the surface. And then there was light. And then there was life. And then there was all of these things on the surface of the earth. This breath of God called the earth into being from nothing. And in Acts, it's a similar story. There is a formless void where there might one day be a church. There is just this formless group of disciples, a remnant, a few people that are left behind after the ministry of Jesus, who are waiting like Jesus told them to, and hoping and believing that there would be something that would come next. But really, they are nothing until the breath of God blows across the surface of this gathered people and makes them the church. And from nothing, from this nothing, light and life is born in the world in a new way. And all of a sudden, what wasn't there before is there now. There was Peter, who was nothing. He was a bumbler and a fumbler. And now when the Spirit breathes life into him, Peter stands up and he begins to talk about what it means to believe in the God of resurrection. There's an atmosphere now, instead of fear and trembling, there's an atmosphere of ecstatic worship and praise. There is a sense of understanding where there wasn't before the ability to communicate. These people come together, and now there is a common unity among them. And all of this stuff is becoming, it's being born, it's being whipped up, it's being created like a recipe in the Spirit's kitchen, all stirred up together. This new thing that nobody has tasted before. I remember visiting the pastor of a new church that was being planted in St. Louis. It was a Methodist church actually being planted in St. Louis. And this pastor was meeting with this group of clergy that I was a part of, all of us younger clergy. And he was talking about this new church that he had started and the vision that was behind it, and the creative sort of innovative spirit that he was trying to bring to this ministry. And he said to us, his main message was, critique by creating. If you have a criticism of the church, or if you have a criticism of the culture, critique it by creating something new. So where you see voids or where you see gaps in the church's ministry, the best way to critique those voids or gaps is by creating the ministries that will fill them. He said, as young pastors, you'll easily get disillusioned. You'll easily get frustrated by the places where you see the church being resistant to grow or resistant to change. And you can make the choice between being a cynical critic or rising to the vocation of creativity, of inventiveness. If you see spaces where people of color are being left out, if you see spaces where the millennial generation is being left out, if you see spaces where creative types are excluded or scientist types are excluded, then create space for them to be part of the community that you are partnering with God to create. So it was a challenge for me because I had a lot of ideas about the places where I thought the 21st century church was coming up short. But like, Anton Ego finally realizes in his review, it's easy to be a critic because critics don't really usually risk anything. And the thing that critics do, he talked about how it's fun to read negative criticism, it's fun to write, and it's fun to read. And that's because criticism appeals to the lesser of our nature, which is ready to tear someone else down who takes a risk because they took a risk we were afraid to take. And so we enter into that critical, that cynical space because we see people risking something we are not ready to risk ourselves. But those who risk creating something, they risk in the interest of all of us. Remy, in the movie, has these poignant conversations with his father. And his father is resolute. He says, rats are rats and people are people, and you are risking yourself by continuing to try to operate in this world. You will never be welcome, he says, in this world where people run things. But Remy says, I want to add something to the world. I want to change something about the world. I'll stake everything, Remy says, on pursuing this art that not only brings him joy, but this art that he believes can change the order of things. He wants to make beautiful food so the world he lives in can be more beautiful. And he wants to do it because nobody thinks that he can. And in the end of the movie, he chooses ratatouille. There's this scene where they're deciding what to make for Anton Ego. And Remy brings out the ratatouille recipe card. And Colette, one of the other chefs, she says, "This is a peasant dish. Why are you making this for this cultured palate, Anton Ego?" Maybe it's for the name that the pun that the name creates, ratatouille. Or maybe it's because Remy believes that if he can take something that everybody thinks comes from a no good place and make it with style and simplicity and quality, that his creation will be the thing that critiques the world's tendency to write off things from certain places. Critique by creating. This is the way that God works too. And throughout Scripture, the ministry of Jesus critiques lots of things and lots of people. But for every verbal critique that Jesus makes of the culture that he lives in, there are three or four places where Jesus creates a space that is meant to create, to critique this void that exists in the culture, where there is not space for the poor or for the sick, where they have been villainized and run off. Jesus creates space where they can be welcome, where there is corruption among the religious people. Jesus creates space for honesty and for truth and for justice. Where there is this willingness and this eagerness to exclude, Jesus creates space where people can be included. And so we have to consider that this Pentecost story, this thing that God breathes and creates, is a critique, actually. That by creating the church and the way God creates it, God is saying something about what was missing from the world, because God chose to add the church in this particular way. And so maybe it is that God is saying that where there is tribalism and where there is isolation among my people who are willing to break off into all of their different identities, let me create a space where everybody can be heard for who they are. A unified space where everybody can be heard and understood. Where there is a tendency for religious people to get exclusive about who can belong and who does not belong, let me create a space where everybody is welcome into the worshiping life of the church. Why does God create a church like this one at this moment? Because apparently this is the church that God believes the world needs in this precise way. So each of us has critiques of the world we're living in. I've got a few right about now. But God made us people of the Spirit, and God has given the church. The thing is, God created the church with this Spirit, and then gave the church the same Spirit by which it was created. So God brought us to life by this power and then gave us that power so that we can begin to create. I was listening to an interview this week with Patrice Cullors, who's been a leader in the Black Lives Matter movement. And she was talking about this power to create. She said, quote, our imagination has only allowed for us to understand black people as dying people. We have to change that. That's our collective imagination. And here's the key quote. Someone imagined handcuffs. Someone imagined guns. Somebody imagined a jail cell. Well, how do we imagine something different? Let's imagine something different. Somebody imagined all of the stuff that you can list that brings about the brokenness in our world, all the things that we would critique if we had the chance to list our grievances. But the church's vocation is defined by the creative spirit that brought us to life in the first place and gives us life now that keeps us going. So the question then is, not what do we think is wrong, but what do the spaces that we are creating say about what we think is wrong? So like, we thought that folks who deal with mental health issues in their lives didn't have adequate space to find community. And so we created a space where people could come and find community and transparency. We thought that there wasn't really a great place where people could come and in a casual environment and wrestle with the Bible and talk about the Bible as the living thing that it is and own up to what they know and what they don't know. And so we created a space in the back of a bar for people to come and do that. We said that the world doesn't offer us enough places to live out our creative expressions, to give us the freedom to express the creative side that each one of us has. And so we created a space for people to come and do that. The world doesn't need any more critics. We are full on critics. But what the world needs is a church that remembers that we are a living example of God's creative power. And a church that remembers that we possess this power for ourselves. And that because we possess that power, we have the power then to create spaces where the just mercy of God is present for a hurting world. We think that creation is this thing that is done. God created, here we are, and now we're just living the consequences. Creation is ongoing. God is still creating. God's breath is still moving over dark, formless voids of places. And so the question is, what will God use us to create next?